and four beautiful grand dogs. Yeah, we're grand dog people. And love our family, and I've been really, really blessed. I've served in pastoral roles throughout my life and held secular jobs. So I've done a lot of it as a volunteer. Most of it has been as associate pastor or youth pastor or Spanish pastor or some role like that. But the majority of my ministry for the last 40 years, since the age of 23, has been prison ministry. I've been volunteer chaplain at Graterford State Prison with some of the hardest criminals in the country. Most of the people serving time at Graterford State Prison are doing life, mostly life. And I was there for 15 years, and then I switched over to Bucks County Prison, which is more of a minimum security prison where I've been serving for the last 25 years. And been a blessing serving in that ministry. But today I want to continue with the theme this year, and I understand is grace, and I want to share on grace. I'm going to be sharing, it was interesting, when I got asked to come and share, I was reading this, funny enough. I was reading this, and I was asking, what is the theme this year? And they told me it was grace, and I was reading Max Lucado's book called Grace, More Than We Deserve, Greater Than We Imagine. If you have a chance, if you're a reader and you want to pick up a book, this is really gold. It really is. It's a good one. I'm going through it the second time, and it's just really well put together. Max Lucado's book on grace. But this morning I want to share the title of my message based on grace is The Cross is Wider Than What We Think. The cross is wider than what we think. So let's bow our heads and just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come humbly but boldly before your throne of grace, and we thank you for the opportunity to be in the house of the Lord, Father. I thank you for believers and non that have come out to hear the word of God. I pray now your Holy Spirit, Lord, would ever be present in every chair, in every heart, in every person here today as we share your word, Father. We ask you, Lord, to enlighten us and bless us with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So for many years, as we talk about grace, and I know there have been several speakers that have spoken on grace, I'm sure if I were to ask each and every one of you to think of your idea of what grace is, I could ask each one of you individually to stand up and tell me what you think grace is, there'd be meetings all over the place, every one of us. And these are some things that we don't think of for grace, like when the bank can give us a period of grace. Politicians fall from grace. A person who is a big tipper is gracious. A ballerina is graceful. When someone conducts himself in a manner, we say they do it with such grace. One of our national songs, America the Beautiful, says, God shed his grace on thee. Before every meal, we say grace. In our churches, grace is in the songs that we sing. It's in the Bibles that we read. It's a term that we use. I was in Washington, D.C. at a conference last week, and in Washington, D.C., there's a lot of homeless people, and the guy that was with me, a fellow believer in the Lord, said, every time he saw a homeless person, he would say, there go I, but for the grace of God. I'm like, there's grace again. Grace appears everywhere. Pastors try to explain it. Hymns proclaim it. Seminaries teach it. But what do we really know about grace? Like, what do we really, really know about grace? Again, if I were to ask each one of you about grace, do you believe in grace? The majority here would say, sure, I believe in grace. But here's the real question. The real question is not, do you believe in grace? But here's some key questions. Have you been changed by grace? Have you been molded by grace? Have you been strengthened by grace? Have you been humbled by grace? And the big one is, have you been transformed by grace? Those are the questions. Those are the questions I'd like to outline. And I have 3 points today about grace. I'm going to be talking about, number one, I'm going to talk about justifying grace. Number two, I'm going to talk about sustaining grace. And point number three is going to be amazing grace. Those will be the 3 points. So we're going to start with point number one. And point number one, it's my time. Point number one, because I am Pentecostal at heart, I don't want to go 3 hours today. We're going to go 30 minutes. All right? I'm going to do you all a favor here. Justifying grace. Grace can be difficult to grasp. It sometimes makes no sense, and it's hard to justify God's grace sometimes. And this is what I mean. Like when you think about the people in the Bible, and the many sins, and we all sin. No one is without sin. We all have sin in our lives, and we understand that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you look at like King David, who committed murder and adultery. Kind of big sins, right? Murder and adultery. And yet the Bible says he repented and he was known as a man after God's own heart. Grace. Grace. In Noah, we see the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was a wicked, wicked city. And God said, I'm going to destroy the city. And he sent the prophet Jonah to basically proclaim damnation and destruction. But the Bible says that the city of Nineveh repented of the sin they were going to commit, and God changed his heart and his mind and did not destroy them. Grace. Crazy grace. Crazy grace. Peter, supposed to be the man of God, the right hand of Jesus, walking around with him, denies him three times. I don't know him. I don't know who he is. He yells. He screams. I don't know him. He weeps. He cries. And we see Peter later in the book of Acts, the great soul winner for Christ, transformed, transformed. Grace, grace. Zacchaeus was a crook. The cleanest part of his life was his money, and he laundered it. But Jesus still made time to minister to him, and bring him to a saving grace. All these men, God extended grace, grace, and he justified it. He justified it in spite of their actions. And it's really important, family, because, and I'm going to say this throughout my sharing my message today, because the cross is wider than what we think. We spend so much time thinking the cross is this narrow, and, you know, if you did this, and you're not going to go to heaven, and if you did this, you're going to go to hell, and if you did this, and the more we do that, we shrink the cross. And Jesus died for so much more than all of our sins. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Amen? The Bible says. And because of it, the cross widens. And it widens a lot more than what we think, family. For a lot of things, it really does. It widens. If you have your Bibles, and if you don't, it's okay, I'll read. But if you're a person that came here with your Bible and you want to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 23, verses 39 to 43, you can do that. I'm just always, we've come to a place in our churches where a lot of people don't bring their Bibles. And that's okay, you know, I mean, if you don't want to bring your Bible, because the pastor or the minister usually has it up on the screen or on a paper or something like that. But I know that there's a lot of people that do bring their Bibles. I'm like, we came to church today and we didn't even open up our Bibles. Open up your Bible. Open up your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. This is a little Easter service here this morning, real quick. Easter, ready? This is about the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross. So when we see, I talked about David committing sin, about Jonah with Nineveh. I talked about Peter denying Christ, about Zacchaeus the crook. But man, I got to tell you, if there's one guy in the gospel, the thief on the cross, that got crazy, crazy justifying grace, that God widened across grace, it was the thief on the cross. And it says like this. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, at Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah? Save us, he said. But one of the other criminals or thieves rebuked him and said, don't you fear God, he said, since you were under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what we deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he turned to Jesus and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. That's crazy. Like that doesn't make any sense. Imagine spending your whole life serving the Lord in church, 7 days a week, serving the Lord, doing your ministry and everything. This guy is a criminal. And he's not just a criminal. He had to be pretty bad for the Roman soldiers to crucify you. The Roman soldiers did not crucify you because you jaywalked. You know what I'm saying? The Roman soldiers did not crucify you for some petty crime. If you were being crucified, because they could have just as easy killed you with a sword. But the cross was a humiliation. You're barely almost naked. You're hanging on the cross. You're crucified with thorns, with sometimes in Jesus' case with thorns, but with nails in your hands and nails in your feet, and you're humiliated in front of the people, and it's a slow death. They just hang you until you die. Because you bleed to death and you suffocate. And so think about it. These guys had to be really bad guys to be hanging on the cross next to Jesus, that the Romans would put them there. I will say that of the four Gospels, Luke is the only gospel that shares this part of the story. Matthew and Mark share about the thieves on the cross, but they do not share about the change that happened with this thief. Only Luke does that. For some reason, Luke is the only one that doesn't. The word in Greek for thieves is a robber, an insurrectionist, a revolutionary, an evildoer, a man who went against the government. Those are the people that got crucified. This one thief looks at Jesus, and maybe he heard a couple of things. Maybe he heard Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them, but they know not what they do." Maybe he saw the plaque that was on top of him that said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Maybe. Maybe he heard the Roman centurion say, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And he was paying close attention to that. He goes, "What? Who is this guy? Who is it?" And man, don't tell me the Spirit of God wasn't working with this guy. He was just listening. He was just listening to what was going on. What does the thief seem to know according to Luke's account? Well, he knows he's a sinner. He deserves condemnation. He recognizes he's not worthy. He acknowledges that Jesus really is the King of the Jews. And he believes that God can grant him eternity. Okay. What does the thief not do? This is interesting to me. The thief doesn't do. Well, the thief didn't have time to get down and go to church and get baptized, right? No. He didn't go to classes. No. He didn't go to Bible school. He didn't go to Sunday school. He didn't go to a church and come up front to the pulpit when there was an altar call, raise his hand. He didn't do any of that stuff, right? He was a criminal. He was a thief on the cross. He didn't really even confess Jesus as Lord. Not the way we do. You know, that if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Did he do any of that? He just acknowledged his heart, and Jesus felt his heart. What he did do, he changed his mind, he changed his heart, and he looked to Jesus and asked him to spend eternity with him. What lesson is this? The lesson in grace, in this justifying grace, is that when we think that people aren't justified by grace, meaning that they don't deserve it, God thinks differently. I have been serving in prison ministry, like I mentioned, for 40 years. And man, I'll tell you, I could spend a week easy sharing testimony after testimony after testimony about the things that God's done in 40 years of prison ministry. But the recent one, just the recent one just happened. One of my friends was visiting a church in Philadelphia, and this just happened 2 months ago. He came to me and said, "I went to a church, they were ordaining a new pastor in Philadelphia." My friend's name's Mike. I said, "Yeah." And he goes, and this African-American guy came, and he was being ordained in this new church, about 300 people. Well, okay, it's cool. And he said, "Yeah, but what you don't understand is he got up to the pulpit and he shared his testimony. His testimony was that he used to go to Greater First State Prison. He was doing time at the prison. And that one day he said, and I'm just quoting the words that he used. He said, this skinny Puerto Rican came up and he was preaching the gospel and I came to the service. I was much skinnier then than I am now, but came up and I said, oh, and he said his name was Jim Roland. He was talking about you. I said, wow. I said, I don't remember him. I mean, there's thousands of men every year that I minister to at the prison. I couldn't possibly know who he is. But he said he gave his life to Jesus at one of your services. And when he got out, he decided to go to seminary. And he graduated from seminary. And today, he's the new senior pastor to church in Philadelphia. Family, what I'm talking about, this is to God's glory, family, to tell you that God can save the worst of sinners. The worst of them. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you come across. God's justifying grace is something we will never comprehend. It's our job to just plant the seed and let the Lord be at work. Point number two. So justifying grace, sustaining grace, to sustain, okay? This is from 1 Corinthians 15:10. This is short, I'll just read this. But by the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Three times. Three times in this verse, he mentions grace. Three times it appears. Because Paul knew that it was sustaining grace that kept him moving, that kept him going, that kept him in the midst of so many things. And if anybody went, except with the exception of Christ, the person I think that just went through the most in the Bible had to be the Apostle Paul. If you will, turn with me, if you have a Bible, if you're comfortable, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 28. And I'm reading this from the NIV. Most of my scriptures from the NIV. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28. It says, this is Paul. Now listen to this. This is Paul. Are they servants of Christ? Am I out of my mind to talk like this? I am more. I have worked harder, been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged severely, exposed to death. Five times from the Jews, I got 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger in the rivers from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea. Holy moly. And in danger from false believers. I've been labored, toiled. I've gone often without sleep. I've been without hunger, thirst. I've gone without food. I've been cold. I've been naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure and concerns of the churches. Like he says, if that's not enough, the churches got me to hear. You know what I mean? Lord, I mean, this guy's been through it all. How is it possible to have gone through the flogging, the beating, the stoning, the shipwreck? What was it that kept the Apostle Paul alive like this? Sustaining grace. Sustaining grace. Sustaining grace. God's amazing sustaining grace. And it's what keeps me going every day. Every day. Sustaining grace. I share parts of my testimony because it's a big part of who I am and why I am today. My family's from Puerto Rico. I'm from Philadelphia. I'm what they call a Philorican. A Puerto Rican from Philadelphia. That's what I am, right? My father was the first Spanish DJ in Philadelphia. He recorded two albums. My dad recorded two albums. When I was growing up, he wrote all his music. And one of the songs called Amor Divino, which means divine love, became number one in New York City. It was a big deal. It was a very big deal. So he worked at Philco Ford making radios, but he did the music on the side. And every weekend, he was gone. He was not present. Excuse me. He was not present. He was away. He would literally work from Monday to Friday, and then Friday evenings he would leave to Philadelphia from Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and we didn't see him. We didn't see him until Sunday night. He would disappear. The thing is, his music got the best of him, and unfaithfulness became a part of his life. I have siblings with at least six different women that he had children with that I know of. And it got really bad. My dad was very unfaithful to my mom. And one day my dad came home. I was 16 years old. I had three younger siblings, 15, 13, 12. And my dad sat down on the sofa. He had a suitcase with him. My mom was in the kitchen crying. And he sat down, he put his arm around me, and he said, son, I got a problem. I got a really big problem with women. And I'm leaving you. You're in charge of the house. You're in charge, you know. And my mom's crying. He's leaving us. He left us. I was 16. He left us for a girl who was 18. She was 18. And she was pregnant. She was having a baby. I will say that it was the worst day of my life and the best day of my life, if you guys could receive that. You know, because I felt like the devil was finally out of the house, but angry that I didn't have a normal dad. You know what I mean? To just grow up with. But it's all right. He left, and I was on my own. I'm like, all right. I don't got my dad to tell me what to do. My mom's not real strict. This is great. You know, on my own. So a couple of weeks after, and I mean weeks, because it was like November when this happened. It was December. It was December 5th. I'm going to give you a date. It was December 5th, 1976. When I was with my cousin in an old farmer's market, it was a farmer's market where I live. I live in the Lansdale, Montgomeryville area, and it used to be a farmer's market at Five Point. It's now a Home Depot. But anyway, it was an old farmer's market called the Montgomeryville Farmer's Market. And my cousin and I were it was the hangout. There was no mall. It was not like that. It was a hangout. And you know, I thought it was all that and a bag of chips with my cousin, you know, hanging around there. And my mother was concerned for what was going to happen to me. And while we were in front of a pretzel stand eating pretzels, these two guys from Calvary Baptist Church, these two young guys that were about 17, 18 years of age, were handing out tracts. They were handing out gospel tracts. And we'd seen them before. You know, my cousin's mother was a Christian. She was, we called her Crazy Hallelujah because, you know, stay away from her. You know what I mean? And I was raised Catholic at that point. Went to Mass two or three times a year with my mom. Didn't really understand it. But, I mean, these guys came at me and my cousin like the Red Sea. It just parted and they came right at us. These two young guys, again, they were only a year or two older than I was, asked if they could share the gospel with us. I'm halfway through a pretzel. I'm like, oh. My cousin said, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it, man. He said, don't do what? He said, don't do it, man. They're like mom, man. They're religious. Don't do it. Don't do it. No, I just want to hear what they have to say. He goes, no, I'm telling you, no, I'm not. I was like, I want to hear it. And he left. He left me in front of them with the pretzel in my hand. I'm like, go, I don't care. So the one guy starts praying, and I was just curious, what's he doing? He said, he's going to be praying for you while I share the word. Ah, okay. And like, I lifted his hands up, you good? And he goes, yeah. I'm like, great, put his hands back down. And the other guy starts talking. Again, I'm just standing with my pretzel and looking at him. And he shared a lot, the family. I want to tell you, he shared a lot. He shared a lot of scripture. He went through a lot of things. But the one thing that was loud to me, and it was loud, he shared John 3:16. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And he said that I have a father in heaven who loves me and who gave his son to die on the cross for me. And the thought of having a father in my life who was faithful, a father who would love me, a father who would never leave me or forsake me was so impelling to me that when he got to the part, do you want to receive Jesus in your heart as your Savior? I dropped my pretzel. And I said, yeah, man, yeah, that'd be great. And knowing no better, I bowed my knee. I got down on one knee. He didn't ask me to do that. And I just started crying. And he prayed. They were both shocked, I got to tell you. The guy that was here went to, is he getting saved? He said, he's getting saved. But I was moved. I mean, I was moved. And I gave my life and my heart to Jesus December 5th, 1976. And I got home, and I said, Ma? She said, yeah, I got saved today. She goes, as long as you didn't get in any trouble. And I said, no, Mom. I mean, I got saved. She didn't understand what that meant. I said, we're going to church next Sunday. And she goes, what? I said, we're going to church. She goes, as long as we're not going to go out and make trouble. And we found a church. We found a small Spanish church in Lansdale because she didn't know much English. And that next Sunday, my three siblings and my mom gave their lives to Jesus. Not a week after. Two or three weeks after my dad left, I got saved. A week after I started at the church, my family got saved. And it's been 40 years, and God has been faithful. That day when he gave me grace, and I've served him since, and he's been so good to me. We serve an awesome God, family. We really do. We serve an awesome God. You can't get this with a finger snap or a religious. I will tell you this, too, that years later, my dad got cancer, and he came to us. And my wife was very conscious, and I didn't want to help him. I remember the day in our house, I said to my wife, I didn't want to help him. And my wife said, you need to let this go. You need to forgive him. And that's a whole other message. And I ended up forgiving my dad and helping him. And he committed his life to Christ, and he did get baptized, and he died in Christ. And I'm grateful for that every day. I am grateful for that. But you can't get grace with a finger snap or a religious chant, or you can't get, like people said, how do you get grace? Well, there's no formula to getting grace, because the truth is, we don't get grace. Grace gets us. Grace gets us. Grace gets us, gets a hold of us, touches us. It was grace that pulled the pride out of the prodigal son. It was grace that scared the hate out of Saul of Tarsus. And if you ever wonder if God can do something with the mess in your life, the sustaining grace is what you need and what he can do for us today. God's sustaining grace. Listen to this prayer and thought by Christian author Ken Geyer. Ken Geyer, one of the really, really good authors. He says, this is kind of a prayer. He says, Lord, help me to understand that there's only a few things necessary in my life. And when you get right down to it, only one, to sit at your feet, listening, looking to you, loving you, thanking you for the privilege of the nail-scarred feet in prayer. Grant me the grace never to regard that privilege casually or neglected it, but to come humbly there often and to come there when I'm afraid and when my faith is almost gone, to come to you in prayer because you are worthy to be adored. Oh, beautiful Savior, thank you for your grace. We as believers, family, I think it's funny. Sometimes the longer we serve him, we forget how great it is to be saved, to have this grace. And we should be grateful every day. We should be grateful because it really is something what God has done in our lives. I look around this room, and I don't know any. I mean, I really don't know any of you. You know, some of you may recognize me from being here all the time, but I don't know you. And if I were to ask about your past, how many people here were alcoholics or drug addicts or abusers or whatever? There'd be hands all over the place. And you know what? I'd ask you to stand up and say, you're God's trophies. These are God's trophies. This is what God can do. Snatch souls from the pit of hell and redeem them with his blood and sanctify them because of his sustaining grace. And it's sustaining grace that keeps us here every day. It's God's sustaining grace that keeps me every day, family. I'm a minister. I'm a minister of the gospel, but I'm not without temptation, family. I'm not. I sin. I got sin. I sin in my heart. I sin in my mind. I do. Amen? And I do it. And I thank God for his sustaining grace that keeps me strong. His sustaining grace that keeps me from falling. His sustaining grace that keeps me coming back and saying, Lord, I sinned today. And I thank you, Lord, that if I come to you, you'll forgive me. Because of his sustaining grace, I'm really here. I'm here. His grace sustains me and allows me to face each and every day. Point number three. So we got justifying grace, sustaining grace, and my favorite, amazing grace. How could I go with a message without that one, right? Amazing grace. Think about this fact, family. The fact that God loves good people, okay? Every religion loves good people. No. But the fact that God loves the sinful people, that's amazing grace. And that loves us in spite of what we've done. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates or commends his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When grace comes after you, it's coming to transform you from insecure to secure, from afraid to fearless. Family, when I was 16, 17, 18, all the way till I was like 23, I could never stand up in front of a pulpit. You know that, well, you probably heard this before, public speaking is the number one fear in the world. Did you know that? Second is being burned in a fire. So more people would rather be burned in a fire than do public speaking. I'm serious, like it's ranked that way. And I was that person. I could never speak in front of a people. My wife would tell you can't shut me up now. And I know you'll say amen kindly, dear. I know you will. Family, grace comes and it happens. And we don't just get a pat on the back from God. Hey, good job. You got grace. No. When we give our hearts to Jesus, Christ comes through with grace because when we give our hearts to Jesus, he gives us a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit inside of you. It's a spiritual transplant, family. Amen? It's a whole renewal. It's not a casual thing. Yeah, now you're good. You're saved. Let's go to church. You're going to get a membership card and an ID and a little badge with your name on it. It's much more than that. It's a transformation of the heart. It's the old man is dead and there's a new man risen in Christ. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus does. That's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God. Amazing grace extends to everyone, the rich, the poor, the good, the bad, the Gentile or the Jew, to all of us. When I worked years ago, and I'm going back, we'll say 20 years ago, I was working for a company in Fort Washington, Pennsylvania. I was an estimator and account manager for a printing firm. And while I was there for, 5-7 years at this printing firm. And while I was there, I worked with a group of people, about 25 people, and I shared my faith, right? I shared my faith. I'm not saying I wore a t-shirt, Jesus loves you, and a hat, and a flag. I had a job. But I planted seeds, you know, because it's what I do. My biggest ministry is winning souls for Christ. There's nothing more important to me in my life, personally. I love winning souls for Jesus. And so I plant a seed, plant a seed, plant a seed. Some people came to Christ. Some people didn't want to hear about it. It's okay. Just plant a seed. Every chance I had to plant a seed. Well, we had an opening in my job, and they hired a guy named Craig Fine. Craig Fine. Craig was in there for a week or two. I introduced myself. How you doing? I trained him a little bit. And he heard from someone else, this guy, he's a preacher. He's one of those Jesus guys. So it didn't take long for him to come over to my cubicle and say, hey, I just want to tell you something there, Jim. I said, yeah, Craig, what's up? He says, I heard you're one of those Jesus people. Okay. And he goes, I just want to let you know I'm Jewish. And I said, well, I'm Puerto Rican. And he said, no, not where I'm going. I said, okay. And he said, no, I mean, like, I'm Jewish. And I said, I know, and I'm Puerto Rican. Because my parents are from Puerto Rico. And I got blood from both sides. Like, so you're Jewish. And he goes, okay. He goes, I'm sharing this with you because I understand that you share a lot about Jesus, and I'm Jewish. I said, okay, so what are you saying? He goes, you don't need to share that with me because that's not what I'm about. Done. Yeah, done. And that's all I am, done. Now, I didn't say I wasn't going to pray for him. You can't stop me from that. And you're better off me sharing Christ and letting me pray for you because I'm a prayer warrior, I'm telling you right now. And I won't give up until the Holy Ghost gets on you like white on rice. I'm just telling you. So I said, fine. And I started praying for him. And I interceded for him every day, every day. But I continued to share my faith at work. And he saw it. He'd look over and go. And he'd see me praying. I love praying when people work. If they had a problem or something, I said, right now, let's take a minute. Let's pray. I'd bow our heads and we'd pray. My senior boss, he was fine with it. He just saw it as a way to help people. He wasn't a believer himself, but he saw it. It's fine. And he saw me. And weeks went by as he saw me ministering and doing my job. Again, I was working. And then one day, he comes up to me and he goes, hey, I was wondering. I said, yeah. He said, I want to talk to you about something. Can we grab lunch? And I said, you paying? He goes, yeah, we're going. Let's go. We went. Went to lunch, right? Yeah, we're going. Went to lunch, and we went to a restaurant around the corner. And I think it was a Subway or something like that. I'm eating a sandwich. And he says, and I quote, he says, so tell me about Jesus. And I really did not expect that at all. I didn't know what he was going to talk about. It wasn't that. I said, tell you about Jesus. So what's with the whole Jewish thing? You want me to tell you about Jesus? Look, don't make a big deal about it. I see you ministering. I see you talking to people. I see guys, people, and women, men and women crying. I see people that you pray with all the time. I just want to understand, what is it that you understand, and how does it apply to the Jews? Oh, man, my heart is thumping like crazy in joy. Like, to be able to witness to a Jewish person? Oh, my God. You know. So I start sharing. Jesus was the king of the Jews. He was Jewish. And I start sharing, you know, just sharing my heart with him. He's emotional, very emotional, red like a tomato in the face. He's confused. You okay? He goes, yeah. And I prayed with him. The next day, I'm in early in the office. He comes walking in. He goes, yeah, I got to talk to you. I'm on the phone. I said, yeah, I'm on the phone with a client. Yeah, hang up. I got to talk to you right now. I said, I'm on the phone with a client. I can't talk to you right now. I need to talk to you now. Can I call you back? Click. What? He goes, dude, last night, after we talk, I was up all night. I was losing sleep. I'm coming down Route 309 this morning. I had to pull my car off the road. He goes, I don't know what's happening, but I'm feeling convicted that maybe this Jesus thing is real. And I knew God was working, man. I'm like, oh, here we go. Here we go, Lord. Here we go. Here we go. And I'm like, okay, well, we can't talk now. We have to work. We're at work. We're not at church. We're at work. Where? When? The parking lot after work. We'll talk. Okay, what time? Oh, my Lord. 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock, parking lot, meet me there. Okay, 5 o'clock. He comes over, really. He comes over. This was like 8 in the morning. He comes over, 10 o'clock. Five o'clock, right? 5 o'clock, Craig. 5 o'clock. He comes over at like 2 o'clock. 5 o'clock, right? 5 o'clock. I said, 5 o'clock, Craig. 5 o'clock. Lord, and I'm praying all day. Lord, give me the words. We get to the parking lot at work, and he's bawling. I said, Craig, what is it? He goes, Jesus is Lord. I said, he is. He really is. He is. And he's your Messiah. He's here. He's real. And man, that day in the parking lot in Fort Washington, Pennsylvania, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into Craig's heart as he accepted him that day. Family, I'll tell you, when I think about amazing grace and how God is not particular about who it is, I just can't get over his grace. I just can't. Again, I just can't. And I could tell you testimony after testimony after testimony. How, like, my wife will tell you. My wife will tell you, like, she and she loves the Lord. My wife is great. But I'm so bold with my face sometimes that she knows, like, when we go to Walmart, I know everybody by name. I know the cashier. I know the greeter. I know everybody in the aisles. I know, and I should work at Walmart because I know where everything is because I go to Walmart all the time. And when I go there, it's because I minister to people there all the time. I prayed with the greeter because he was losing his wife to cancer. I prayed with the cashier person because she was having trouble with her apartment or her finances. I prayed. I just always like to stop and pray. Stop and pray. Stop and pray. You know, because it's what I do. Because grace should be extended to everyone we come in contact with. Because I believe that this is a wonderful thing in my life, and it's not a secret to be kept. It's not. It's grace. And God shed that grace on me in 1976, and I can't shut up about it. I can't. And I'll finish with this. From Max Lucado's book, from the book that I just showed, I'm going to read this. Salvation from beginning to end is a work of our Father. God does not stand on a mountain and tell us to climb the mountain and find him. Instead, God comes down to the valley and he finds us. And God does not offer to pay all the debt minus a dollar if we'll pay the dollar. He pays every penny. That's what he did on the cross. He doesn't bargain with us, telling us to clean up our lives so we can help us. He washes our sins away with our help because he wants to give us our help. The message of amazing grace is entirely God's message to us. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. His promises are unshakable. Hallelujah. I finish with the words of the great John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. I know you've heard this before, but before he died, this is what he said. John Newton said, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I'm not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And before he died, he said, although my memory is fading, I remember two things, that I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for your word today, Father. Thank you for grace. Thank you for your mighty touch and salvation and the way that you've ministered through the years, Father, in our lives. Thank you, Father, for saving our souls, Father. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't want to assume anything. You may be here for the first time. You don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. You've never really accepted him and said, Jesus, come into my heart. Maybe you've been in the church your whole life. You were raised in the church, but you've never really made a profession of faith to say, Jesus, I want you to come into my heart. If you've never done that, man, this morning it'd be great. It'd be great. Like what happened to me in 1976 in front of a pretzel stand, I just said a simple prayer, man, and asked Jesus in my heart. If you need that prayer, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you anything else to come up. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I just want you to raise your hand. Can I pray that prayer with you? Is there anybody who needs that prayer? Is there anybody need to say, you know, Jim, I don't, but I'd like to know Jesus this morning. Is there anybody here today that doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior? Anyone at all, please? Anyone at all? And if not, I'm going to say one more prayer, and I'm going to ask where you're at. If you need to reconcile your life, you need to recommit yourself to Christ this morning, then I want you to do that privately. I'm just going to pray with you. Say, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I need to recommit my life to you this morning. I've been messing up, too much temptation, really playing around, and I need to get serious with you, Lord. So I rededicate, I recommit my life to you this morning, Lord. Recommit, receive me, Lord. Strengthen my heart, strengthen my soul, Lord, as I commit back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for having me this morning.